I am alone. These words resound and cascade with a depth of meaning that perhaps even the greatest philosophical minds of the ages often dared not tread due to the astounding implications of what this thought means in terms of the absolute. The absolute being the most significant topic that has captivated, enthralled, inspired, and obviously created rancor in the minds of mankind throughout the ages. God. God as absolute, without beginning nor end. Conceptually, it is practically impossible to even imagine this, for as Schopenhauer once said, every person takes the limits of their own field of vision for the limits of the world. How much more so then would we say we miss in regards to the unlimited? Is it a mistake to say that each individual is gifted with a small spark of perception in that singular viewpoint which is called perspective? A perspective that is a small piece of that absolute. A speck that has been taken or created from the all, but is not to be mistaken as the all. So mote it be. Though any of us may reason through a question or an inquiry, no one individual can encompass the entirety of all that is or ever will be, since that is a matter of capacity. Does a drop know it is in the ocean? And, just like the ocean, all drops are pulled back towards it, no matter how far they have strayed, but it is never the other way around. The drop in the ocean is consummate, but separated, it becomes individualistic. It is no different if given the example of a conductor in an orchestra. All notes are drawn according to their measure, and each one has its coming and going upon the soundstage of its existence. All are accounted for. Is this why so many often feel that they are being played? If every one is an individual note, then who is the composer? What type of composition is this exactly? Without drawing any conclusions, and to potentially help us see the meaning of these questions, let us go back to the concept of God as absolute in the beginningless beginning and the endless ending. It is a state of nothing and yet everything. There is nothing to do because everything is already done. How does one begin at the end? How does anything end where it begins? In this state, there is the ultimate conundrum, because there is also nowhere to go. God is nowhere, now here, because God is also everywhere. Where does one go when they're everywhere? Nowhere. There is no time to chase, since God is also everywhen. There is no need for power, since all power is retained. God sees everything, since there is nothing to see. Hears everything, since there is nothing to hear, feels everything, since there is nothing to feel, and controls everything because there is nothing to control. Infinite potentiality. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. The ultimate limit is also paradoxically the ultimate limitlessness. Yet, there is also no one else because God is alone, all one. Try your utmost to put your mind into a state where you are imagining being absolutely, without any chance of respite, completely alone, forever. Since there is no time and only time, forever is already and always encompassing you entirely. Aloneness is encompassing you entirely. But what exactly is forever? That concept cannot even be fathomed. How does one measure the measureless? If eternal life, how can it have a starting point? All beginnings are demarcated by their endings and vice versa, but how to set a boundary on the boundless? Is the problem of this scene in terms of those who are waiting for eternity to happen to them at some point in the future via certain concepts such as heaven in the afterlife? If the individual is going to exist eternally, then eternity has already begun at conception. Yet, the contradiction that bears down upon this thought is once again at the forefront, since to have a beginning or entrance in this conception means that there was a previous exit which took place, and back of that, there would have been another prior entrance, and so on and so forth ad infinitum. Where does this lead us to then? Nowhere, which is everywhere. How can one wait for eternity? If this were the case, the eternal would be something outside of you that would happen to you, and thus make it redundant because it wouldn't be eternal at all, since eternity would by its very definition need to envelop all things in all ways, or it would by default be limited. If limited, this would also mean that it is not absolute, and if not absolute, it could not be God. Can it be seen now that through this limitation, the reasons why there can be so many individualistic concepts of God and variations which lead to divisional ideologies and religious denominations? It is limitation which enables the mind to say that, my God is a jealous God, or my God loves my people more than your people, and so on with any abstract idea the mind wishes to conjure to reflect personal desires or judgments. If God can be described, this means that God is founded upon limitations and borders. To scribe something is to mark an outline of it, and as soon as this is done, the aspect of absolute totality is destroyed. To divide God is to destroy God. Can it be seen now why there cannot be any outside saviors? Who or what is going to save you? A divided aspect of the all which carries its own agendas and desires? If it is God as absolute that saves you, then God would need to save everyone and everything all at once, or save nothing ever. If God is truly absolute, then God would only work in absolutes and not divisions, since divisions by their very nature are individualistic. Can the silliness be seen of attempting to draw a picture of God or creating any type of imagery? If all creation is of God and comes from God, then to save or damn parts of said creation would also be to save or damn pieces of God itself. To create heavens or hells is to also create sectors, and within these sectors are the boundaries which create territoriality that leads to further complications of cultures, including politics, military, rules, laws, and governance. When there are more additions, there is greater intricacy and therefore more problems. As a generality, it can be inferred that simplification is subtraction. Can this not be seen just through observation? What is more complex, a small group that lives in a rural setting or New York City? Simplification is subtraction. On the other hand, if we go back to the law of analogy and use the metaphor of music, it can be seen that within a measure of music, the least complex state would be a rest, with each addition, whole note, half note, eighth, 16th, etc., creating more development and also consequently less space. This is certainly the reason that there is the word pace within space, since the pace is what creates the rate of movement, which can be likened to the rate of vibration. If a measure of music is metered out at the commonly used signature of 4/4 time, there is enough room for one whole note, or two half notes, or four quarter notes, and so on with each separate aspect of division that may be created within said measure. When the divisions increase, so does the tempo at which each note is to be played. 4/16th notes need to be played 4 times faster than 1/4 note to equal the same duration of time within the measure itself. The math to fill one measure with 16ths equals 16/16th notes, or 4 quarter notes. The quicker the note, the shorter its lifespan, while of course the longer notes are able to be heard for a longer duration. The more intricate the measure, the harder it is to play. Too many notes in a measure leads to a cluttering or an offense, which could be likened to a trespass. There is only so much room between bars, measures, or sons, as the Hebrew bar means son, with the phonetic interplay between the words giving the hint towards the musicality of the universe. When the measures become too full, there is an inevitable increase in sound or volume, since the volume is both the magnitude of sound and also the amount of space that can be occupied within a three-dimensional object. This is being shown in the symbol of recorded music with what is known as the loudness wars, where music is being mastered beyond its limitation, which leads to distortion or clipping. The loudness wars, as a symbolic reflection of the actuality of things, began to really make its mark right in line with the symbolic reflection of 9/11 and the bin Laden, or full bin, which is of course a measure that is at its capacity. When the volume is too loud, the vibrations distort, and to distort is to create a wrongdoing that manifests an action where damages can be brought upon the responsible party. This is shown in the word split of distort, with tort being a definition of law for said wrongdoing, and dis comes from the Latin meaning god of the underworld, who is also known as Pluto. The underworld is Plato's cave. The cave is an inference to the womb that we find ourselves in, which is the matrix. In the etymology of dis, it can be shown that this prefix also means apart and even two, indicating again a cause of separation and division. The phonetic of torsion, distortion, gives the meaning of an object that is in a state of being twisted, which is a hidden reference towards the torsion known as DNA. The matrix womb is the cave of the underworld matter, in the lowest dimension where the cycle of birth and rebirth occurs endlessly. This creates a quarantine, as shown directly in the etymology of the French word for 40, which is quarante, that represents the 40 weeks of gestation, which is a number that is also heavily symbolized in the Bible for the same reason. Quarantine also carries the definition of a ship that is held in isolation from the shore, which furthermore links this to the aspect of commerce and the sea. The sea brings one to the womb, which is the mother of all formation. Woe be unto those who mock, ridicule, and treat this information as a joke. The matrix is admission inside of a group, such as a school, as shown in the term metric, which is an abbreviation of matriculation and is immediately related to the term matrix. If one were so inclined to dig into the situation, it is seen that all of the other relations to this word come from a foundation that means mother. And it is through the mother that all matter finds its birth. Math is a measurement of all things that matter. Mathematics is truly mother-matics. Matter is mater, which is material, and it is all from mother. Mother is also an anagram of thermo, which finds its meaning in heat, warmth, because all things that come to life from a mother need to be incubated. Each blow or tick from the hands of time wears us down completely, which is what it means to be beat. Every decade or 10 years, X, leads to decay, or that which is decayed, decade. This creates the threshold for every new existence. The technologists that believe they will find immortality within the machine are fools at best. The geneticists that are tampering with the structure of DNA in their attempts at life extension have no idea of the fire they are playing with. There is a functioning system in this mystery that extends way beyond these desires to play God. There is no circumspection in these actions, and therefore, the consequences of these actions will unfold in due course. Why is there no circumspection? Because this world is filled with a consciousness that reeks of insensitivity. The Greek cynics of old espoused in their observations that humanity is motivated wholly by self-interest, and perhaps within a decadent civilization that has fallen in love with itself through a selfie world culturalized by the dictates of Narcissus himself, the cynics may be more correct than not. This era is demarcated by the brand of onwards and forwards with everything, and be damned the consequences. It is apocalyptic thinking at its finest. To have sensitivity would mean to retain the ability to listen to all of the things that surround us. To do this, one must be silent, as its anagram of listen suggests. This means to shut out one's own desires and goals of advantage over others. This is impossible, however, when one exists in their mentality of isolated individualism that constantly reaffirms its own positions of superiority over as many others as can be achieved. Gross power in the battery state is hailed as primacy absolute. To take advantage over another is to take advantage over one's self. Can the inherent contradiction of this not be seen? The user is the used. Until this is seen, Silence is the order of the ages within the Matrix Mother, since to be mum is to be silent and secretive, and the informal term of mummy to indicate a mother is still retained to this day. That quote hands everyone the mystery. The aposiopesis at the end is a word from the Greek meaning to become silent. The Lord God saw that something had changed man and something was to be done. The administration of silence was to be carried out. That silence was to be put into the womb matrix of mother matter to remain mum, silent. It is the consistent quarantine of 40 weeks in the rebirth chamber. Hence the prominence of this number throughout the Bible and its consistency with finding a new world or a promised land. Yet still, as close as we are to the revelation, the thickness of egotism and self-importance combined with all of its insensitivities will preclude any from realizing the mystery of why this is the way things are. Within the constitution of this change in man, or the Adam, are all the indications that point towards the formation of something foreign and alien. It is a transfer of state. This change of state can of course be physical, but there is nothing to suggest that it couldn't also be mental, emotional, or spiritual in nature. Further meanings include making the changed entity the property of someone else through a transfer of sale, and to also remove and separate this changed entity from its potential origins. These indications and their implications are of essential importance, and once again, link us within the world of commerce. Only something that feels divided from its natural state would ever conceptualize the need to be saved from its current state. And thus, the synonymous aspect of salvation is redemption, which means to repurchase or buy back. If commerce and the notion of salvation have absolutely nothing in common, why are salvation and redemption tangent with each other? Furthermore, why is the number one defining aspect of sin known as debt? Why is the word sold exactly phonetically linked with sold? Why are denominations both religious and commercial? Why is the number one definition of credit known as faith? Why are the roots of salvation and salary both derived from salt? To pay something is to bring peace, as shown through the root of pay, from the Latin word pax, for peace. Why is the savior of the Christian religion, then, known as the Prince of Peace? It is without doubt that this is where the French word merci is derived, meaning thank you, since merci is cognate with mercy, which is alleviation of distress, and all of its roots go back to the same commercial terms that have to do with prices being paid and merchandise. Mercury is also known as Hermes, the messenger of the gods, whose symbol of the Hermetic Caduceus remains the dominant symbol of the medical establishment. There are no accidents when it comes to the symbols of the world. None. This symbol shows the intertwined snakes representing the coiled strands of DNA, which cannot be fully comprehended until one understands that Hermes, Mercury, is also known as Wotan, Woden. From Wotan, Woden, we have been given the day of the week known as Wednesday or Woden's Day, which is the French mercredi. This Hermetic cross is the Woden or wooden cross that has always been alluded to in Christianity that creates the crucifixion to be nailed to the cross. It is not a single savior that is nailed to the Woden cross of DNA, but every single individual that lives and dies, without exception. Life and death simply become reversible aspects of each other, and this cannot be denied in the slightest. As one lives, one dies. And through the law of exchange, as one dies, another must live. Deposits and withdrawals. This alone should be sufficient as a starting point to explain the aging process as related even on a scientific level to cellular division and thus regeneration. The great problem of modern science is that it believes and has convinced nearly everyone else that all of these genetic processes are unconscious and actuated simply through instinctual evolutionary motivation. This is a very unfortunate error in reasoning, regardless of how much microscopic observation has been accomplished thus far. The wooden cross found its correlation within the epic poem of Homer, the Iliad, as depicted in the metaphor of the wooden horse. Perhaps the quote from Manly P. Hall's Secret Teaching of All Ages can now enlighten one further regarding this allegory as it relates to birth and death. These new lives will come forth into the city of the earth and conquer the environment of those who are already within its borders by creating more competition and rivalry. Another great symbol of this is shown within the modern world when people go to the airport. The airplane is the new metaphor for the horse, and it is shaped exactly like a phallus to ensure the veracity of those who created the schematic. A person needs to go through the departure gate, which is the symbol of those who have died and are moving on to a new place. The rapture is, within the Christian theology, the aspect of certain believers who will be raptured or taken into heaven during the end times. This is absolutely correct, because death for each individual is the end times, whereby the spirit is siphoned upwards in ecstasy. Within this world, the symbol of the phallus plane takes the passengers' raptures up to heaven, which is in the clouds, exactly as most people have been trained to imagine what heaven looks like through the media and even cartoon depictions. The raptures stay in heaven for a while as they are delivered by the pilot who flies in the cockpit. Of course, it's called a cockpit because the plane is phallic-shaped, and the pilot is a phonetic play on words as alluding to the Roman curator, Pilate, that ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. It is imagined that for those hearing these words, that it will be difficult to not think of these aspects when inside of a plane alongside so many other passengers. Of course, one's time in heaven is not infinite in duration, and therefore, those who are being delivered will be brought down again through the fall, which eventually creates a release of those infinite potentialities into a new realm or area where they will conquer the environment that they now find themselves in. The new competition for the environment are called the arrivals, which is exactly right. Arrivals are arrivals because a rival is someone that you are in competition with, but also someone that is your match. What better match than to pit man against man? The only actual mythology of man is that of cooperation, because the actuality of his and her existence is that of competition and rivalry with idealized personalities that are painted with the veneer of friendliness simply for the sake of individual advantage. The notions of love that are carried in the hearts of mankind still retain so much tribalism and separatist clauses to identify with familiarity over revelation, borders and restrictions over openness and inner emancipation. This level of thinking is the true darkness that exists in the world, and until it is expunged, there can be no progress beyond the physical, material realm. Until then, the human race continues, and as with all races, the finish line is found at the start line. As directly told to us in the story of crucifixion, salvation is given after the death upon the cross of DNA, whereupon the Savior figure, which is the individual that has been crossed out, is thrown into the tomb behind the boulder for 3 days, thus indicating the 3 dark days of a new moon. Once the 3 days are completed, the boulder of the moon is rolled away to reveal the light of the resurrection or rebirth of a new consummation. The moon, woman's egg, is the Davit boat that provides salvation to those who are lost at sea, the sea men. The great mothership moon sends out countless numbers of Davit boats or tenders from each woman to create the withdrawals, which forms the luck or light of the draw. To draw is to take something out and haul it away. From untold numbers of potential seeds, each Davit boat is usually only able to take on 1 passenger. Is the analogy becoming clear, or is it simply more convenient and comfortable to the mind to continue believing in the nonsense of scientific unconsciousness and evolutionary randomness? Death puts one on the bench to ride the pineal gland as a frozen asset in the winter of one's own existence. It is to be put below the 32nd degree, whereas salvation is to be brought above the 32nd and into the light or life of the 33rd, which is the reading of the hermetic mercury thermostat above 32 degrees Fahrenheit. The salvation happens at 33, where one takes their berth of off-ice, as the definition of berth shows, meaning office. The exchange of life to death and death into life is completed. Mother thermo-heat manifests the situation of a new mental acquisition that is thought out. Heat is also correctly associated with light, since it is fire, electricity, that brings its light out, while cold is to be associated with darkness and the absence of light. The positive state of light and rejuvenation is therefore an aspect of the warm and light-filled months of spring and summer, while the negative states of decay and death find their symbolic union with the coldness of autumn and winter, black and white. Mercury represents the cure for death as an acquisition through the actions of commerce, as symbolically pointed out in the terminology, with the prefix of mercury, ultimately being rooted in the Proto-Indo-European language groups meaning die, while the suffix curi has no other choice but to be related to the same family as cure and also curry, which has an indication of haste, quickness, which is also what Mercury is known for throughout the mythology. Curry is a branch of courier, to further exemplify the point. Silence becomes time served, which is a sentence, and as the phonetic in the suffix of sentence suggests, it is the tense of time whereby one is crossed out. A cross is simply an X, and as everyone remembers in school, an X indicates an error, something that is wrong. A check mark is a correction, with check always pointing to a king, which is what check implies. A check mark is a king mark. Existence, or X is tense, since a cross bared means a sentence that is served versed, since these are anagrams of each other. The error being to take the sacredness of God and turn it into a profanity. The factions of commerce show this through the symbols of entrance and exit. It is noted when those who are in a trance-like state are moved towards these systems of trade, and once cashiered or discharged with dishonor, the customer is sent to the exit, which is a mark or indication that they have been X'd or crossed out. To exit is to exit. all of the transactions are noted and told to the record keepers of the ages, as shown by the fact that cashiers are also called tellers. A teller is a storyteller, a narrator, and a vote counter as well. The human consciousness defends its incorrect actions to maintain the system of commerce because it desires to keep and preserve its isolated individualism, which is the basis of personal advantage. Within this construct, cooperation is the illusion which is masked off by false personalities, while competition, envy, and leverage against other isolated individuals is the fact. As is so often referenced in argumentative fashion, the individual in society desires to maintain its competitive mindset because it is said that this is the driving force for progress and innovation, while any cooperation that might exist is only to cater towards the need to create a larger advantage towards competitive gains against others in a larger scope and context. Idealized cooperation is simply the temporary framing that masks the true heart of individual desire, which is to see one's personal island of opportunities grow as much as possible while conquering any who get in the way and do not serve one's own selfish and exclusive purposes. Consequently, the sentence of time, which is silence, becomes the law, which is Dharma, as it indicates the correct way of living, but also means to hold or keep. The sentence ends once true religion is found, exactly as this word indicates. Religion means to bring together into unity that which was once separated. Yet the mind of man is so convoluted that it has twisted and interpreted this as something that is evil. Out of this convolution has sprung throughout the ages the multitudes of various pseudo-religions that each believes itself to be the genesis of all truth and salvation. Many talk of the need for spiritual transformation while touting the need for external salvation, all while ignoring that the only true salvation can come from within. A house, temple, divided against itself cannot stand. It will fall. And the individual creates the very template for his and her own self-destruction. Desire and attachment create the fight within oneself to constantly get away from where one is to where one wants to be, which is to cater to the realm of illusion. It is inner turmoil which creates an ionic discharge, because there is never satisfaction in where one is. Ion is from the root meaning to go for this reason, and is cognate with Isis. Isis represents the mother, which keeps the wards silent, which is very much the reason that every mother is also called a mum, because mum is an informal term for secrecy and silence, but also for a mother. Mummy and mummy, as already mentioned, are also correlate for the same esoteric reasons. Isolation creates an emptiness that tears into the very fabric of every individual's constitution. Is it not the general condition to fear loneliness? To seek out companionship in whatever form that it may be found, and thus quell that fear of being alone. Of course, companionship is not a cure for this fear, but only alleviation for as long as said company happens to be around. Once loneliness is the situation again, the same desire arises to be around others, which occurs through the same projected fears. This is experienced through various degrees in each individual, and taken aback to the metaphor of the ocean, as each drop is a singular reflection of the whole. Whose image of this fear are we projecting? Or do we simply reiterate the adage that we feel disconnected from Source? If God at Source is an absolute aloneness, this would also mean that God at the root would be componentless, since components need relation to find their meaning, and this would therefore require separation. Since God at this state would be the epitome of completeness in a totally undivided state, there is zero room for comparison. God is therefore the thing in itself, incomparable, a single monad. No matter where God is, there God is. Through the contemplation of these ultimates, let us say that God wanted to make an attempt to get away from itself. The only plausible means to do this would be to create variations, and so perhaps the first one began. God divides the monad of itself, which becomes the creation of exact opposites. Again, a conundrum exists, because where does the split begin from, or end up? Where does the division of eternity occur? Since limitlessness cannot be divided, one might infer that instead of a quantitative split, there would instead be a qualitative division. It seems that an illusion of sorts may have to be created, or the paradox itself is partitioned, and hence we now have the basis behind the ultimate symbol of black and white, otherwise known as good and evil. Can it be seen now that through this inference, the root of all causes can be neither God nor that opposing aspect called evil, but instead there is a third, undivided state which is the essence and source of all creation, since neither of these dualistic divisions can be the original? The implications of this are enormous, which is still an understatement. Unity is destroyed through diversity, which is now celebrated as uniqueness, regardless of how much mimicry is involved within every individual's existence. The more diversity, the more insensitivity there is towards unity, until the actions towards unification actually become discouraged altogether, which is why there is even competition at all. Competition cannot exist without comparison, which creates an adjudicative comparatition, which is laid upon a foundation of fear and contempt. This contempt manifests the envelopment of disrespect towards everything sacred, which becomes the profanity of the ages. They are called ages because anything that has its being inside of the ages does exactly that. It ages, and is therefore a part of the mortal coil which is ever seeking substantiation through the temporal. As a consequence of this, mortality is simply a never-ending reiteration of the principles of immortality, yet it never hinges onto the qualitative aspects that make immortality an actuality. Every individual is chasing after concepts and goals, which forever become the desires that incessantly need to be reconstituted, and thus creates a wheel, which is logarithmically the formation of time itself. Time, for this reason, ever moves in a circular fashion, with its endings always rooted back in the beginning. God has proven that God can never get away from itself, and every attempt only tests the limits and thresholds of pain. The human race, therefore, finishes its course where it began and remains in the wheel of silence. The gods of Genesis, who sought to keep man silent, did so using very advanced principles of energy and vibration, which has been imbued through the mathematical scheme of linking every individual as a sine wave that is put out of phase. When two sounds are added together that are out of phase, the opposing pressures of each signal cancel each other out, resulting in complete silence. Every action in this reality is matched by an opposing action, so that no actual progress can be made. It is a perfect system of good versus evil, which is only possible through humanity's beloved competition principle. All technological advancements are only rendered as par for the course, since phase is measured in 360 degrees, which forms a circle, which is symbolically connected to the concept of the great year, and therefore time. There is nothing new under the sun, since all supposed advancements have already been made during the last go-around. It is on these grounds that there is an ability to create so much contention and argument for the basis of why the system is good, and that we are truly advancing as a species, because 50% of it truly is good. There is a large percentage of people who enjoy the fruits and benefits of a life that is filled with pleasures and gratifications, and it is from this standpoint that individuals enjoying such benefits can argue until their very last breath that life is beautiful and just and wonderful. For those individuals, this cannot be refuted, because that is and has been their actual experience. Of course, a dualistic system holds the opposite phase too, as just mentioned, where there are those who suffer and live with discontent, pain, and all sorts of maladies, which can be said to make for a very sordid existence. This is the side that struggles for the contentment of the side that lives in ease, while both sides, in their multitudinous degrees of good and bad, cancel each other out, creating silence for the dimensions. A silence that is golden. The mind is the labyrinth which creates the endless chase after the components of time, which is worse than a fool's errand. A fool's errand that is ever desirous towards a future that can never be caught, directed from a past which can never be found, that are juxtaposed on either side of that which is closest to the truth as seen in the present. Despite the association that will undoubtedly be referenced by many to the commonly used cliché, the presence are presence, which is one's current state of being, that is an unfortunate set of delayed and latent reactions towards the inevitable, since inevitability is a symptom of the temporal, while the evitable is not a tool found in the instrumentation of time. We mined for gold, because that is what creates the silence of time, which is but a transient liberty that is wasted more often than not. The ending of time, and thus immortality, is found only when the mind itself is undivided, and this is only possible when the heart has found its correction.